Amen. You may be seated. What a joy to be here today and to be able to have this great time of worship and then an opportunity to look into the Word of the Lord. We're going to be looking today in Acts chapter 26. We're still making our way through the book of Acts. We're in chapter 26. That means that there's only two chapters to go after this one. And we'll be at the end of the book of Acts. Today, we find that Paul is on trial again, this time before King Agrippa. And during this trial, the real issue that disturbed the Jews, made them so angry against Paul, comes right out into the open. And that issue is clearly revealed when Paul asked this question. And verse number 8 of Acts chapter 26. Why should any of you consider it incredible, unbelievable, impossible that God raises the dead? Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? Let's pray together. Father, help us to seek the answer to that question today. Help us to understand that it's not incredible, it's not impossible, it's not unbelievable that God raises the dead. Not only does He raise the dead, but to show that He could do it, He raised His own Son from the dead and left undeniable proof that He did it. Help us, Lord, to learn to communicate to the world around us that yes, God raised His Son from the dead, and because of that, someday, God will raise every other human being from the dead. Some to face a judgment of an unbeliever, some to face the judgment of a believer, but all will be raised. In Jesus' name and for His sake, and amen. Amen. When we concluded our last lesson from the book of Acts, Paul had been interrogated by Governor Festus, who had attempted to persuade him as a favor to the Jewish religious leaders to have his case transferred from the Roman court at Caesarea to the Jewish court at Jerusalem. And he had asked Paul in chapter 5, verse number 9, "Are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and stand trial before me there on these charges?" You see, he couldn't force Paul to do that because Paul was a Roman citizen. Roman citizens had the right under Roman law to have their case heard in a Roman court. And so Paul didn't have to go down to Jerusalem. And sensing that certain death awaited him at Jerusalem, Paul used his civil right as a Roman citizen to demand that his case be transferred to Caesar's court in Rome. And so he said to Governor Festus, "I appeal to Caesar," in verse number 11 of chapter 25. And by doing so, Paul effectively took his fate out of the hands of Governor Festus and took another step toward Rome, where the Lord Jesus had said he would go. You see, Jesus had already appeared to him when he was in Jerusalem, and he had said this to him. It's in verse number 11 of chapter 23. He said, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." And when Paul makes his appeal to have his case heard in Rome before Caesar's court, he has taken a huge step forward in getting to Rome. And so while Paul was waiting to be transported to Rome, another political dignitary arrived at Caesarea. Luke wrote about it in chapter 25, verse number 13. He wrote, "A few days later," this is after Paul has appealed his case to Caesar, "a few days later, King Agrippa and Bernice," that's his wife, "arrived at Caesarea to pay their respects to Festus." You see, Festus is a new governor, so now the king comes to congratulate the new governor on being appointed to this high political office, and so the king comes to Caesarea. And during a discussion Governor Festus had with King Agrippa, soon after he arrived at Caesarea, the governor identified the real issue that disturbed the Jews and motivated them to continue their persecution against Paul. Luke wrote about it when he wrote the words that are recorded in Acts chapter 25, verses 14 to 21. "Since they," that's King Agrippa and Bernice, "since they were spending many days there, Festus discussed Paul's case with the king. He said, there is a man here whom Felix, that was the previous governor, left as a prisoner. When I went to Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews brought charges against him and asked that he be condemned. They wanted him to be executed. And I told them that it is not the Roman custom to hand over anyone before they had faced their accusers and have had an opportunity to defend themselves against the charges. When they came here with me, I did not delay the case, but I convened the court the next day and ordered the man to be brought in. And when his accusers got up to speak, they did not charge him with any of the crimes which I had expected. He expected them to charge Paul with some clear violation of Roman law that would have justified the death penalty. But instead, they had some points of dispute with him about their own religion and about a dead man named Jesus whom Paul claimed was alive. So what had Paul been preaching? Jesus was resurrected from the dead. A dead man named Jesus that Paul said was alive. Do you understand that there are many people in the world today living all around us that just think Jesus is a dead man? And then you've got people like us who claim that this dead man is alive because we believe that God raised him from the dead. And that's the situation that's going on in the first century. And then there are a lot of people in the world today who find themselves in exactly the same position that Governor Festus is in. He doesn't know how to deal with this situation. I was at a loss how to investigate such matters, so I asked if he would be willing to go to Jerusalem and stand trial there on these charges. Now, it really wasn't just because he was at a loss to know how to investigate the situation. He was trying to do the Jews a favor and maybe give them the opportunity to kill Paul along the way. But when Paul made his appeal to be held over for the emperor's decision, I ordered him held until I could send him to Caesar. And it's during that time, when he's being held, waiting to be sent to Caesar, that the king shows up. And you see, whether he realized it or not, Governor Festus identified the singular element of the good news that the dark side of the spiritual world hates and viciously attacks more than any other. He said this in verse 19. They had some points of dispute with him. In other words, the Jewish religious leaders in their spiritual darkness had some disputes, had some arguments with Paul about a dead man named Jesus who Paul claimed was alive. I want you to understand, the dark side of the spiritual world always gets upset when the church begins to clearly articulate the fact that this dead man named Jesus is truly alive, that God raised him from the dead. My friend, that singular act in human history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, once and for all and finally defeated the kingdom of darkness. That's why the devil did everything he could in his power to try to prevent it from happening, to try to do everything he could once it had happened to convince people that it hadn't happened, that it was a lie. Because you see, unless people believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, they can't be saved. And the devil knows that. But when clearly articulated, the message of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead goes out into the hearts of people, many of them will believe it, they'll be saved, they'll have eternal life, and the kingdom of God is advanced, and the devil hates that. And so he viciously attacks the message of the resurrection and those who proclaim the message of the resurrection. Paul himself understood that his preaching about the resurrection of Jesus was the real issue that motivated the Jews to repeatedly attempt to assassinate him. Later, during his trial before King Agrippa, this is what he said. Some excerpts from chapter 26, verses 6 to 8, and then 22 and 23. He said to the king, "It is because of my hope in what God has promised our ancestors that I'm on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. King Agrippa, it is because of this hope that these Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? That was the real issue. It's because I've been preaching that God raised Jesus from the dead. That's why the Jews are so bent on having me executed. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer and, as the first to rise from the dead, would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles. You see, what Paul was preaching, it said what he discovered from the Old Testament scriptures, and that's that the Jewish Messiah, the Christ, the King, the Son of God, would come into the world and that he would die, but then he would be the first to rise from the dead. And sometimes when I preach that, people say, but he wasn't the first to rise from the dead. Other people were raised from the dead. But here's the difference. Jesus was the first one to rise from the dead and never die again. All those other people that got raised from the dead were people who were raised from the dead, but they died again. Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. He's the first of those that was risen from the dead, never to die again. And that's going to happen to us someday. Oh, we may die before Jesus comes back. And if that happens, the elements that make up our body that have deteriorated into dust in the grave, Jesus will come back again. He will call the elements of our bodies back together again, fashion them into a new body. We'll be raised from the dead. Our bodies will be rejoined with our spirits and that come back with Jesus from heaven, and we will be raised never to die again. You need to understand that. And so that's why he could say that Jesus was the first to rise from the dead. And because of that, he would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles. Because Jesus rose from the dead, he's alive and well, and he can see to it that the message of the gospel, that the message of light, that this message that brings eternal life to everyone who will believe it would go not only out to the Jewish people in Judea, in Israel, but would circle the globe and go out to Gentiles all over the planet. And it's still happening today. Now, the resurrection of Jesus is absolutely significant to the Christian faith. The Christian faith is meaningless. It's nonsensical. In fact, it's a joke without the resurrection of Jesus. You see, without it, the Christian message is absolutely worthless. In fact, an interesting aspect of early Christian history is that the resurrection of Jesus, not the cross of Jesus, was the central theme of Christian preaching. And you know, the devil has subtly caused the church through the centuries to shift the focus away from the resurrection of Jesus and almost entirely to the cross. Do you get that? The cross is meaningless if the man who died on the cross stayed dead. The cross finds its value in the fact that God raised Jesus from the dead. His crucifixion was the means through which Jesus unleashed the power of God for the salvation, for the rescue, for the redemption, for the eternal rescue of mankind. Paul wrote about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 18. He wrote, the message of the cross, and that's almost exclusively what the church talks about today, but the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. People who are non-believers, Holy Spirit hadn't dealt with them yet. They don't understand the significance of the message of the cross. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's what? The power of God. The message of the cross unleashes the power of God in the hearts of people. But listen to what Paul wrote about the resurrection. He wrote, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. And so is your faith. I can preach to you about the cross all I want to, but if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead after he died on the cross, my preaching is useless, and so is your faith, because a dead Savior can't do anything for anybody. You get that? And so it's the resurrection that is the real issue. And then he goes on and says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. You see, unless Jesus was raised from the dead, then he doesn't have the ability to forgive your sin or the ability to do anything else. But because he was raised from the dead, he can do everything that he ever said he would do. Without his resurrection, the message of the cross, as I said, is worthless. In fact, Paul clearly indicated that in order to be saved, one must believe in the resurrection of Jesus. He wrote this in Romans 10, verse number 9. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You get that? It's not enough just to believe that he died. You gotta believe that God raised him from the dead. That's why every time we baptize somebody and I have them step into the water, I ask them, do you believe that Jesus lived and died and rose again? And I get them to say, yes, they believe that. Because if they don't believe that, then there's no point in going any further. Do you understand that? You got to believe that God raised him from the dead. That's what Paul wrote there in the book of Romans, that you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and then you'll be saved. The first century believer saw himself first and foremost as a witness of his resurrection. Do you understand that? When you go witness, the most outstanding fact, it's not just that he was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, worked a few miracles along the way to prove that he was God, voluntarily died on the cross to purchase for you the gift of eternal life. The most significant element of the story is that when they put him in the tomb, God raised him from the dead. Because without that, the rest of it is worthless. And so they viewed themselves as witnesses of his resurrection. Luke wrote this. It's recorded in Acts chapter 1, verses 15, and then down in verses 21 and 22. He wrote this, in those days, and those were the days after Judas Iscariot, the betrayer, had committed suicide, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and he said, brothers and sisters, it is necessary to choose, that says Judas' replacement, one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So what was the theme of their witnessing? God raised him from the dead. We need somebody to be a witness with us of his resurrection. I want you to know the church still needs that today. Those of us who are doing that, those of us who are telling people that not only did he live and he died, but he rose again and he's alive and well today and ready to give eternal life to everybody who will believe that story. We need others to be a witness with us of his resurrection. They needed it in the first century and we need it today. No wonder Satan began his attack on the message of the resurrection of Jesus immediately after it occurred. Do you realize that in the story? Just as soon as God raised him from the dead, the devil arranged for people to start lying about it, to say that it wasn't true, to try to discredit the facts. Do you remember the story? Matthew wrote about it. Matthew chapter 28, verses 12 to 15. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan. Now this is, Jesus has already been crucified, buried, and resurrected. And then the chief priest met with the elders and devised a plan. They gave the soldiers, these are the soldiers who had guarded the tomb, and had come to them with this incredible story that an angel had appeared and rolled the stone away, and that his body was gone. That he really had risen from the dead. And when they came and gave this report, then the religious leaders gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, you are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. Now I want to give you something here. They bribed them to lie. Isn't that what they did? They gave them a large sum of money and they said, now this is the story you're to tell. that his disciples came and stole his body away while we were asleep. Now, the soldiers would be alarmed about that because if the governor found out that they were asleep on a job and let the body get away, they would be in big trouble. They would probably be executed. And then the chief priest said, don't worry about that. We'll take care of that if it happens. Now stop and think about that. Put yourself in the place of those soldiers. Would you trust people who are bribing you to lie? Isn't that a little ridiculous? But the devil orchestrated all of this. And here's the whole deal. His disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. A lie to discredit the fact that God had raised him from the dead. And it started the very day God did it. The devil knew that he was defeated if Jesus rose from the dead. And he would be defeated in his attempt to destroy the souls of men and women and boys and girls if Jesus really rose from the dead. So he didn't want people to know it. And so he started to lie. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. They told the lie. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. The lie was believed. I want to give you something. Most people will believe a lie. Are you aware of that? There are times when we are caught off guard, when we don't think clearly, when we listen to the lie rather than listen to the truth, and the results are always devastating. Have you found that to be true in your own life? You believed a lie and look what it got you. And so this is the case here, that lie is being circulated and people down through the ages have believed the lie and forfeited their own souls because they believed the lie rather than believing the truth that God had raised his son from the dead. Here's the conclusion. Every human being has an eternal future. You need to understand that. Every human being has an eternal future. Non-believers have an eternal future with the devil in the lake of fire. And believers have an eternal future with Jesus in heaven. But every human being has an eternal future. Jesus said it like this. And Matthew recorded his words in John recorded his words in John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many mansions. For believers, there's an eternal future. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You see, in order to fulfill his promise to return and to give his people an eternal future with himself, Jesus had to rise from death. He couldn't do it if he stayed dead. So, if you're a believer, you have an eternal future with Jesus. If you are not a believer, and this is not in your notes, but I want to tell you this anyway. If you are not a believer and you die in that condition, you still have an eternal future. But your eternal future is going to be in a place that Jesus said was not even designed for you. He spoke about hell, and he said that it was a place that was created for the devil and his angels. He never intended that for you. But you can choose to go there. People tell me all the time, if God really existed and if he really was the loving God that you Christians say he is, then why does he send people to hell? I got news for you. God never sent anybody to hell. People have walked around every roadblock God has ever set up to keep them out of hell. They have insisted on walking around his grace. They have insisted on believing a lie rather than believing the truth. They have insisted on making their own way to hell because of their own stubborn pride. God doesn't send people to hell. God has done everything that His justice and His holiness would allow Him to do to keep sinful men out of hell. But mankind insists on going to hell anyway. One of these days when you get to hell, if you go there, you'll realize that you went there for because of your own foolish choices, not because God sent you there. He's done everything He could do to keep you out of there. I tell people all the time, it is insane for you to go to hell. Jesus already did that for you. Do you remember that? In Acts chapter 2, after Jesus had died and His Spirit left His body, His Spirit went into hell, went into the heart of the earth. That's what the Scripture says about Him. For 3 days and three nights, where was He? In the tomb? No, in the heart of the earth. And while He was in hell, suffering everything we deserve to experience in hell because of our sin, He paid the price in full. He came out of hell, victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And He cried out to His Father, "You will not leave my soul in hell." See, it's insane for you to go to hell. Jesus already did that for you. You don't have to do it. But you need to believe the truth. And the truth is that when He came out of hell and made His way into the tomb and back into His body, He rose from the dead. Now He can do anything necessary to guarantee your eternal future with Him in heaven if you'll just believe the story. The resurrection of Jesus is an invitation to receive what He has prepared for you. He said, "I go to prepare a place for you." But in order to receive what He has prepared, you must believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. That's why Paul wrote what he wrote in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. The word saved means rescued. Rescued from eternal damnation in hell because you've been given an eternal future in heaven, the place where He went to prepare a place for you. Of all the words ever spoken, none have echoed through the ages and changed the course of history as much as the words spoken by an angel to a small group of women at an empty grave just outside the ancient city of Jerusalem. The angel said, "He is not here. He has risen, just as He said." What a message. We need to believe it. And we need to believe it so deeply that we tell the world, "He's not here. He's risen, just as He said."